thank you for your presence here, God. We thank you that we can, we just declare, Lord, we don't take it for granted, Lord. We realize that it's not cheap, that the price you pay, that we can enjoy your presence and your peace, God. And we revel in it, Lord, and we feed off your faithfulness, as your scripture says, God. And we thank you even now here, God, that you're with us, God, and right here, it's here that we are transformed, Lord. It's here that we are changed. We thank you, God, that we can truly declare, Lord, that you are a source of life, God. And we come this morning with an expectation to drink deeply from the wellsprings of salvation, Lord, to be refreshed in your presence, to be renewed, to be restored, God. And we're not here to hear anybody's opinion, Father, but we're here to be quickened, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. And we just consecrate this time to you, Lord. Let your kingdom be established in and through us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rewards. Rewards these days have got interesting connotations. So I googled reward or rewards. And guess what came up most? Some kind of, like, hundreds and hundreds of different reward systems surrounding consumerism. So, basically, lots and lots of different ways you can earn rewards. Hey, isn't that amazing? In our house at the moment, mostly, when you talk about rewards, unfortunately, it's something to do with Abby being able to go to the loo on her own. That's kind of the big reward thing that's happening at the moment. So that's not so exciting. Although I normally try to get at least a part of the reward. Now I'm just joking. But she's doing really well. So we're handing out lots of rewards there. But so most of us have some kind of reward system that's happening. We got Tesco points, right? Tesco points are cool. We like those. We use the points. What do you call them? Anyway, the points we use in to get vouchers, and then we go to have a meal somewhere. Because it's times four, isn't it? Like times four something value. That's a good deal, if you ask me. Okay, so, and there's obviously Nectar stuff, and Avios, what's that stuff? The other one. So there's lots of rewards happening. And funny, because now these days, when I put in fuel in the car, I try to find a Tesco one. Right? Because there's a reward there, right? So there's an extra bonus for going there. And which is obviously their plan. it's no confusion there. Or a BP, because the BP do the Nectar thing. So, you try and find one of those. And it's, happened that you're like almost next to the road without fuel because you're holding out for the Tesco one. Anyway, so there are lots of rewards happening out there. But funny thing is, even if subconsciously there's something in life, even if we don't think about it every day, there's something that we are pursuing. There's a reward that we are looking for. And if you're really spiritual like me, just a joke. But if you're really deeply spiritual, then you'll probably say something like, that day when we stand before God, you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, which I think I've heard a lot, and that's actually, I've said it myself. I would love to hear that one day. But I was praying and thinking through this, and I really am convinced that is probably not going to be the greatest thing when we stand before Christ. Obviously, hearing those words from the King of Kings, from our Father, will be amazing. But I have a suspicion that by the time we in the presence of God himself, that nothing else will matter. I have a suspicion that, yes, you want to be found faithful, but I have a suspicion that once you're in his presence, and once you're in that throne room, that there will be nothing else, that Christ himself will be a reward. Are you with me? That his presence and his magnificence and just being there that everything else will be like an extra, if you're with me. That's where I want to start this morning. I want to start from Genesis. Yeah, just to get another question, what is it? What is the reward that we seek? What is the thing that we're working for? I have a friend, actually more than one. Okay, what a blessing. But there's two specific ones that are very, very big into swimming. And both of them at one stage had, the one guy actually qualified for the Olympics, Olympic Games. So I'm not talking like swimming over the weekends, okay? Or when you fall in the river. It's like this, obviously, you know, you qualified to swim in the Olympics, but because the size of the team, etc., they couldn't go. It's disappointing. But if you had to look, if you didn't know him at all, he worked full time as well. If you didn't know him at all, and you looked at his, if he would give you a program of his week, you'd realize, oh, okay, this guy is into swimming, and there's something that he's seeking in that direction. Because before most of us will wake up in the morning, he's already done like 3 kilometers in the pool. I can't even imagine swimming 3 kilometers. Definitely not make it, I can guarantee. But you understand what I'm saying? So even just if you don't have a clue who he is, if you just look at his schedule, you'll understand this guy is pursuing something in this area. And our question this morning is, if you're in my schedule, if you look at my life, would it be so obvious what is the thing that I'm seeking after? What is the reward that I'm pursuing? Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." The Lord does Abram a great service here, and he helps him with this. He says, I am your shield. So he makes sure that Abram knows he's safe. But then he adds, I am your exceedingly great reward. There's nothing greater than me in your life. And I feel that's a word for us, that if we're pursuing anything, and now this is tricky because we often get, and I know this being in the ministry, you know, you're pursuing godly things, right? Pursuing godly stuff, blessed things, you know, you want to be a good dad or a good parent, or you want to be a good husband or wife, or you want to be a good friend, and you're pursuing very godly things, and you want to be excellent in your job. But there is no greater thing. Let's say this to ourselves this morning. Desiring God and pursuing Him and pursuing a relationship with Him and pursuing His presence and His, you know, pressing into Him in relationship and, you know, pursuing God and His presence. There's nothing greater. There's nothing that's more fulfilling. There's nothing that's going to be more exciting, and there's nothing that's going to fulfill you and I more than Him as a person, He Himself. Not His blessings, not what, you know, what He gives to us, not everything that He showers onto His children. None of those blessings are more fulfilling than the giver of the blessing Himself. You're with me this morning, and we can make a whole sermon just out of that. But I want to speak this morning about one of the primary ways that we pursue relationship with God, that we press into Him, that we connect with God. And that is through prayer. And that is through, you know, we're coming up to time of fasting next week, starting on Monday. And we're going to be fasting until Wednesday. And we're going to be praying. So I'm going to look at a lot of around that specifically, because, you know, it's no use. It's just it becomes something we do. It's something that's on the calendar, and we pray, and so now and again we fast. Okay, so let's just look, stand still, because if this is truly our greatest reward, then it's going to be reflected in how we communicate, how we push into God. And I must be honest with you, there have been times in my life where I would find myself without urgency to push into God. And then I would look back and I would think, yo, what's different now? And It's as if there's a desperation. There's a revelation of how useless I am without God. There's a revelation of how zero I am without Christ. That inspires us to pray. It's funny because we often, if we hear a sermon about prayer, you think, well, you know, I should do more than those 6 minutes in the mornings. You know, I should really do more. And then the law-based encouragement or law-based wanting to do more never works. Maybe it lasts a day or two. You think, yes, you know, prayer is important. I must remember to pray. But have you ever, Fred always jokes, there's no atheist on a falling airplane. Everybody's calling out to God. Okay, he jokes about that. Got a funny sense of humor. But what he's saying is that when the need presses and when we are desperate, we pray. Are you with me? And what I'm saying is, if we come to a revelation of how desperately we need Christ every day, every moment, it's going to be reflected in our communication with Him. Do you agree? Now, I've used this example a lot, but this became more real to me when I was doing that Tar Trek thing around, cycling around South Africa, because every morning I knew, as sure as I was standing here, I knew, absolutely convinced, that if God was not with us that day, I was not going to make it. You know, what, 200 kilometers, the next day, 150. You know, it was not just a once-off. So it's like for 6 weeks, you had a rest day here and there. And that conviction was such a powerful, brought such a powerful change in my life that I would have a time of quiet every morning. Not long, because we got up at 4, on the road by 5. But a few minutes, and in those few minutes, I remember just with absolute conviction being able to tell God, you know what, Lord? You know, praise Him and, you know, thank Him for the day. Just enjoy His presence. But just be absolutely convinced that, God, if You're not with me today, I'm not going to make it. Are you with me? That absolute revelation of that humbling understanding that I am nothing without Him. And what that brings is a place of, nobody has to encourage me to pray. Because I need to push into God. I need to connect with Him. Are you with me? And I often say this, and I'm convinced of this, that God wants to have a relationship with us. He has a desire for it. He enjoys it, I believe. And Christ paints a picture so beautifully when He paints a picture of the radical son, the prodigal son coming back home, and the father running to meet him. All right, so He paints that picture. It's not man told that story. Christ told that story, and He paints that picture. He says, this is the Father. Okay, so I believe that he desires and He draws near to us, as Scripture says, as we draw near, and He desires to have that relationship. But I've got the revelation, or the thing that was just reinstalled in my mind, guys, that although He desires it and although He wants it, He doesn't need it. But you and I, we need it. You see the difference there? He enjoys it. He's created us for it. He loves it when we come to Him. But the reality is that God will still be God if I choose not to serve Him or speak to Him. But I will die. I will not make it unless I push into Him. Do you see the difference there? So talking about prayer, coming from that point of view, that is why we pray. It's because we have to. Because our life depends on it. Obviously, we like to, we enjoy it. But I'm putting it into perspective for us this morning. We love to enjoy the presence of God. On Friday night, we had an amazing time here in worship. We love the presence of God, and we enjoy it here. And we come Sundays, we enjoy it here. But guys, I want to say to you, we have to. We cannot, but because He's our source. his life. He's life itself. Let's look at Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. If you haven't listened to Annelies' session from the ministry conference here last year in August, please do. There's no greater pursuit but to pursue Him and understanding of Him and His presence and His revelation of Him. And how do we get to know somebody? When I had my eye on Erna before we were dating, guys, you know, I used to live on the one side of town, and then there was the campus, and then on the other side of the campus was where Anna lived. But guess, my route changed dramatically. My cycling route. Because now it made no sense anymore. Because now I used to cycle like weird routes, like near her where she lived. Because there was a chance, you know, that she might be there, you know. But I did weird things because I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to get to know her. And no better way than to talk. At the beginning, it was just a hi and awkward thing. But later, we had great chats and long talks, and we just organized stuff. So just to, even when we weren't dating yet, it was that time in between, you know, when you're like wondering and you. But it's beautiful because you want to, you desire, and you make a plan to spend a few minutes to get to know that person more. It says, there's no greater pursuit than pursuing that with God. There's no greater fulfillment anywhere else, to be found anywhere else. Okay. So I'm talking about pursuing God in prayer, and look at just quickly at Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirst for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. That is the place we find fulfillment, is in His presence, is in His, when we're pressing into Him. And we pursue Him. And, you know, there's a lot of things we can say about prayer. I thought, should I do like a big teaching about it? You know, different kinds of prayer, supplication, and, you know, declaration, and all kinds of things. But I decided to focus on this angle. If you really want to know all the different kinds of prayer, I can give you the Bible School module. Maybe I'll just quickly mention that most of us spend a lot of time in supplication, which is the shopping list prayer. Say, Lord, I need this and this and this and this and this and this. And then we remember, okay, the church needs this and this and this, which is all amazing because it's very spiritual. We ask stuff for other people. But a lot of prayer, communication with God, is not limited to that. The key is that we are sharing our hearts with Him. You know, we talk about pouring out our heart, but it doesn't matter whether a heart is full or empty, whether it's going well or not, but the fact that you are drawing near to God and saying, this is where I'm at, this is me today, God, or this is what I'm enjoying, or this is what I'm not enjoying. And guys, I've found that when I'm in that place, when I'm just sharing the day with God as it goes, that's where I'm more open to hear His voice about little things. That's where I'm open when I'm sitting next to somebody on a bus, or I'm walking past a shop. What's happened to me, that I walk past a random shop and then I just feel God telling me to say something to the person behind the till there. Don't know them from a bar of soap, but just God wanting to bless them with the encouragement. But it's when I'm in that place of sharing the day with God as it goes, even with chaos and children happening all around, that I'm open to hear His voice. I'm open to hear what is on His heart. Okay, so prayer is a... Yeah, so like I said, the answer is not to become more disciplined, but prayer is a natural response to a place of humility, where I realize where I am without Christ. And what opposes that is pride. And if you notice an area in your life where you don't pray about, I would humbly like to suggest that maybe you're good at that. And you haven't thought about it lately, but you reckon, you know, you're going to save God some time because this area is sorted. Okay. And that's all fine and good, but there's going to be a time where I believe God will help you to see, help you and I to see that we need Him even in those areas. So when we draw near, you know, prayer is that natural understanding of the desperation for God, but also the faith and the understanding that yes, He is able and willing to do something about it. Amen. So it's not only desperation; it's absolutely conviction that He's the answer. It's no good that I'm desperate. It's not pretty to see a desperate person. But it's the difference when I'm desperate, but I know the solution. Are you with me? And so prayer is mostly the natural response to the combination of those two, a desperation for Him and a faith that He is willing and able to meet me where I'm at. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Now, have you... Let's look at 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That place of humbling is key, guys. A place where I come broken before God. I say, Lord, you know what? This is the reality of the situation. Some people might think I'm okay, but I'm not okay without You. Amen? So that's, like I was saying, the point of humility. Okay. I don't have time to go into detail here now. Might we come back to it? Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, verse 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, out of our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day Your daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And just to very briefly pull out some things, this is the model that Christ gives us. He starts with our Father. Okay, that's why we do corporate prayer, guys. Because prayer does not only happen when you and I are on our own. And the Our Father is the absolute key here. That we have time where we pray and we seek our Father together. Okay, we see here a desire for His name to be made holy and to be hallowed. We see that there. We see a desire for His kingdom to come. Whether it be in my own life or whether it be in whatever I do. His will to be done. Very powerfully. On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, in the same way that God is sovereign King in heaven, in the same way let His will be done on earth. You see an understanding of His provision for us, and the fact that He's the source of our provision, the fact that He forgives us as we forgive others, and the fact that He delivers us from evil, and we see that again a desire to glorify God, to see His kingdom come. That is all. That's what we communicate in prayer. That's why we pray, is because we have this desire in us, and we have this urgency in us that is from God. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your name be made holy. Let what's happening in heaven, that beautiful thing that's happening, let it happen here on earth as well. Let this mess that's happening on earth be transformed so that your will and Your kingdom comes here as it does up there, or as it does in your presence. Now I've heard it said, I think C.S. Lewis actually, I don't even know whether he said this, but in the movie about his life, there was a quote where he was saying that prayer doesn't change things as much as it prayer changes him. And I kind of half agree, because obviously I believe that prayer doesn't change God a lot. There's one place in Scripture where it seems like God changed his mind, or like one or two places, where Abraham intercedes, and then there's a time where Moses intercedes for the nation. But yeah, we can have a discussion about that. But mostly prayer changes us. Yes, it does change us, but it also changes things, because God has chosen to partner with us to let his kingdom come in the earth. And it's a little bit mind-blowing that he has chosen to use us as vessels and our prayers very instrumentally to see his kingdom come in the earth. So I believe that prayer actually changes stuff. Prayer actually works. And obviously that is important if you're going to be praying, is to have actually conviction that, you know what, I'm not just throwing stuff, words into the air here. I have a conviction that God is not only willing, but also able, and that prayer actually changes things. If you're as fortunate as I am and have seen years of prayer going into a person or into a situation, and then see that person absolutely transform, then you know this to be true. We know it to be true in our own lives. My grandmother prayed for us every single day, since from the day we were born. Grandchildren, and she used to tell that to us when we used to go visit her. And to be really honest with her, at that stage I didn't really understand the weight of that. I didn't really understand the significance of that, but now I realize that I probably have to thank her one day when I see her again in heaven for my salvation, for the part that she played in praying for me and my sisters every day. And prayer actually changes things. Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Sounds good. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who Father is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? And this is at the core of why we pray, is we have a conviction that he is good to us. And I want to talk about fasting a little bit, but there's always a challenge. Because we don't always know the will of God. Let's just be honest. We position ourselves in the Word. We position ourselves. That's why we fast a lot of the time, because we realize our revelation of the will of God is limited. So we're pushing into that. But praying the will of God is ideal, all right? Because then we know. We get an answer. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff. There's nothing wrong with, you know, asking God for anything. But we need to ask in his will. And we need to ask a lot, along with what his will is. And so there's a challenge that, say for instance, you know, just the revelation that we are dependent upon the mercy of God for us. Right? Grace and mercy, as an Afrikaans person, was an interesting revelation for me, that there are different words for that and different meanings. In Afrikaans is a bit different. But anyway, so grace means unmerited favor. Okay, so it is means we get what we don't deserve. It's a blessing. So in other words, all the blessings from God, we don't deserve them, right? That's grace. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? So Does that make sense? So we deserve punishment and death, but through Christ, we don't get that. Wherever we find ourselves at, we are absolutely convinced that we are dependent upon the grace of God. And, you know, talking about lots of, you know, parenting or talking about your job, something that you're wanting to do well, something that you want to do excellent. You read up, you study, doing parenting courses, you know, teach, study stuff. There's this one parenting course where it gives you these steps, you know, and if you follow these steps, it's guaranteed. Your children will come out amazing on the other side. And you can get the name from me afterwards. But I don't agree. Because you know what? Even if I send my... If I get somebody in, the best parent in the world, the perfect parent, right? I find that person and I give them lots of money and I say, come, here my children, do your thing. You know what? They are still better off at the mercy of God. And the grace of God, because He's perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as you being perfect at your job. You're still better off at the grace, in the grace of God, at the mercy of God. Are you with me? So that is why we pray. That is why I pray. I bring my children before God. I say, Lord, have mercy on them, because I'm not a perfect parent. But I know that if I entrust them to Him, that's the best place for them. If I entrust my work to Him, whatever I put my hands to, whatever I want to excel at, it's better off in the hands of God than in my hands. Are you with me this morning? You get that? Okay, I'm going to quickly look at some points about fasting. Wait, we haven't read this. No, we did. Okay. And I'm going to say a lot now. And maybe I should send this later in the week. Anyway, so I'm going to say quite a lot now in a short time about fasting, just to get rid of some misconceptions. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we fast, okay, that is partly what we're doing. We're presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, okay? Now, sacrifice is not a commonly used word these days. You agree? It's a bit unheard of. Why should I sacrifice anything? I have rights, right? Human rights. And so, in the society we live in, sacrifice is not popular, right? So, fasting is not popular. It's not easy. It's not fun. I don't know. Maybe this is not good news this morning, but it is powerful. I can guarantee you that. So when we talk about fasting, for some, it's a bit scary and it's a bit intimidating, and it shows a bit of a shiver up your spine, and you don't know how you're going to do it, and it's a bit weird. So I'm just going to quickly mention a few things just to encourage us, and then we're going to trust God for His grace. Okay. So Paul refers to fasting as one of the first things, prayer and fasting. It's like one of the basics. Okay. So he's saying, let's not go back to those foundational things. Let's go on to better things. But what he's saying is this. I'm not even going to talk about this. This is part of being a Christian. Okay. So that in itself is a challenging statement. Then I want to say to you, fasting is not for the strong. Sometimes we have this idea that only mega Christians, only like the heavy, deep spiritual ones that have tea with Angel Gabriel, they are the ones that fast. It's not like that. It's the other way around. Fasting is for the weak. Fasting is for the common, for the normal person, you and I. The ordinary people that realize that we desperately need God in our lives. That's why we fast. That's why we pray. It's just normal people that realize, you know what? There's more to this. There's more to be found in God than I am experiencing now. And if this is the only thing that you take away from this morning, then I'm happy that there's more to be found in the presence of God. There's more to be found in the relationship with Him that you and I are experiencing now. Not only in eternity, yes, it's going to be amazing, but right now, you and I are as close to God as we choose to be. And I want to say to you, we can be closer. And we can enjoy Him more. And we can be more fulfilled in Him. And we can have more abundant life. There's always more. God is limitless, okay? It's exciting, guys. Hey?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's why fasting is not for the strong. It's for you and I, because we realize how desperately we need Him. And guys, okay, let's just get this out of the way. We cannot twist God's arm. I wanted to do a demonstration this morning, but you know what I mean. You know, we used to do it as boys, you know, twist each other's arm behind your back, and you're like, and if you do it right, you can really hurt somebody and get some answers out of them if you need. But it doesn't work like that with God. Okay? We sometimes think, you know what, if I do A, B, C, D, God will have to answer my prayer. Okay, it doesn't work like that. We cannot manipulate Him. Right, so we can never manipulate God. And the thing here is that nothing earns the blessing of God. Nothing we do. Fasting, cutting ourselves, people sometimes hurt themselves, do weird things. We cannot earn the blessing of God. The grace of God through Christ, the blood of Jesus, has done that for us. Okay, we're clear on that. So this is not you know what, that Ferrari, I'm going to fast. And I'm going to make God bless me. Okay, it doesn't work like that. We cannot fast. Fasting doesn't make God do something that is not His will. Okay, we agree on that. What fasting does, it gets you and I, gets us ready for God's answer. Powerful, powerful picture in, I don't have the scripture now, in Samuel somewhere, where David fasts about his child that is sick. Right, so his child is really in a bad way, the baby, and David is fasting, King David is fasting for the child. And he says there, who knows, maybe the Lord will be gracious to us and save the child. And he fasts, but the child dies. But it's such a powerful, you must go and read it, because it's such a powerful picture of David understanding how this works. Because he says, who knows, while the child is alive, I'll fast. But when the child died, he stood up, washed, he ate, anointed himself. And people were asking, you know, why are you doing that now? Or shouldn't you now be in sackcloth and ashes and mourning? He says, no. Obviously, I've received God's answer. And now I can rejoice in whatever He has for me going forward. Very powerful picture of David understanding, while the child is alive, who knows what God may do. He obviously clearly didn't have a absolute knowledge of what God's will was there, but he was pushing into that, asking God, fasting. And that fasting prepared him for the answer, although that was not the answer he was hoping for. But because he was spending time in the presence of God, because he was consecrating himself, he was ready to receive that answer. Okay, I have to hurry up. Very powerful picture there. People, we get disillusioned when we demand something from God and it doesn't happen. We get disillusioned when it doesn't happen as we thought it would. Fasting prepares us. It makes us, it puts us in a good place in terms of the body and in soul, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Not being in charge. Spirit being in charge. Us being, you know, focused and tuned with what God wants to do. And by the time we get the answer, it's easier for us. Because we have been changed. We have been prepared. We have been consecrated. We have been spending time in word and prayer. And we are able to run with whatever God's gives us, whatever He answers. Okay. Fasting brings us to a place of total obedience, brings us to a place of humility and brokenness before God, brings us to a place of trust, a place of where it's a declaration of God, I relinquish my life to You. You in charge. You are my source. You know, when we fast, we quote that scripture that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because we declare, God, I'm not dependent upon food that can wait. We're basically declaring that, you know, I serve You, God. Whatever happens, I serve You, whatever the answer is. Okay, I'm going to quickly run through a few things, specific points here. Fasting is not a requirement, okay? God's not going to love you less if you don't fast, okay? Great news. He's not going to love you more if you fast either. Okay, so there's no earning that's happening. It's something we do. It's an invitation, though, right? We are invited to fast, and He invites us to do that. But it's not, it's something we do voluntarily, okay? So please don't feel obliged. It's a grace, okay, guys? Even that is grace. So it's not like, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm going to push through, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to diet for 3 days, okay? That's useless. It's a grace. We receive grace from God to fast. We receive power, empowerment by the Holy Spirit to fast. It's a process of humbling ourselves, as we said. It's an act of worship, as we read here, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's giving up something perfectly good, right? There's nothing wrong with enjoying food, okay? It's giving up something perfectly good for something better. Sometimes people say they're fasting from TV or something, or the internet. That's technically not really fasting, because the word fasting means to put your hand in front of your mouth and refuse to eat. That's where it comes from. So you can abstain from stuff that's maybe not good for you. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But fasting is normally connected with food. Okay, so it's giving up something so that we can have more of God. Okay, it's a spiritual discipline, and it's accompanied with a physical act of not eating. And it's important that we prepare. Okay, so I'm quickly going to look at preparation, and then we're going to close. Okay, so we need to prepare physically and spiritually. For now, it's a global fast. We're doing it all together, so it's not like you've maybe got a revelation to fast, but we want to invite everybody to be part of the fast. Okay, and if you feel God convicting you to pray or to fast about something else personally, then you need to kind of say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? What am I exactly fasting for? Draw up a plan. Okay. So this is what I feel God is saying. Write it down. Because once you're on day two or something, and it's not going like, and it's, you're hungry, and you know your breath is, you're terrible, and you've got maybe got a headache because you like coffee too much, and stuff is not going well, then you're gonna think, oh, maybe this fast, maybe that wasn't God speaking to me after all. You know. So it's important that you write down the plan. When you have the conviction, so this is what God is saying, so then you can say, okay, now that, you know, I did hear from God. Okay, and at this stage we have a plan, and we're going to fast for 3 days, and you're invited to either do a full water fast, which means drink lots of water but nothing else, and eat nothing for 3 days. But if that is too much for you, I would say do partial. So do eat only apples, but do fruit and vegetables or something like that, or do juice if you just need a little bit of energy. But do something more than you did last time. That's my challenge, is that every time just stretch your faith to the next level. Okay, so if you did 2 days last time, 3 days. Yeah? Yeah, it's grace, okay? Grace that God gives us for that. So write down the plan. And guys, and to be honest, I want to misrepresent this. It's not easy. Okay, so we do deal with the bad breath thing. You know, someone get cranky. People get hangry. You know, when they're hungry. And so that's all the reality. Sometimes we have to apologize to our families because we're not ourselves and because we're fasting. But just press through. Okay, don't let that stop you. Don't let the enemy doesn't like it when we do this, guys. Let me just say that. So know there's going to be some resistance. Okay. But what I can say is you will be absolutely stunned at how sensitive you get to the voice of God and how powerful the Word of God will feed you in those times. I can guarantee that you will see a difference in how you discern God's voice. You will see a difference in how what happens when you read Scripture and you push into Scripture. Because we make time, you know, in terms of where we would be preparing. That's obviously challenging when you have children, but time when you would have been preparing food or eating, that's now time you can pray or spend time in the Word. So please don't fast and not pray and not spend time in the Word. Then that's a bit of a waste. But you will be stunned at the response of God when we do this, when we separate ourselves. And we say, Lord, all this other stuff can wait. Relationships can wait because you are more important. Food can wait because you are more important. Entertainment can wait because you are more important. That's what we say. And we're pushing into Him. Amen? Yay! Okay, great news. exciting. Okay, let's quickly look at this. Acts 13. And I'm going to close now. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Among them were Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius from Cyrene. Simeon was also called Niger. Another was Manaen, and he brought up with Herod, the ruler of Galilee. He had been brought up with Herod. Saul was among them too. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me, he said. I have appointed them to do special work. The prophets and teachers fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul. Then they sent them off. When we are fasting, we are... This is a great example of that. Seeking the will of God. What is God saying? We're fasting. Fasting corporately. What is God saying? Okay, God is saying we should send these guys. Fasting, praying, sending these guys out. Okay, so there's an apostolic blessing when we fast. So we connect with the heart of God. We connect with what He wants to do. Okay. Okay. Fasting increases our sense of humility and dependence, as we said. It allows us to set time aside for prayer and expresses our earnestness and urgency in prayer to God. So we're saying, God, you know what? All this other stuff is less important. I want more of you. I want to hear your voice. I want to grow. So I want to say, don't just do this twice a year when we do it together. Set aside time as a family. Maybe not with small children. Let the children maybe not fast at this stage. David sometimes voluntarily fasts. He's very spiritual, clearly. And then in random times he demands to eat. So yeah, but that's not the same, okay? It heightens our spiritual sensitivity. So I want to say, guys, we're not going to manipulate God, but the reason why we draw near to Him in fasting and prayer is because we realize our desperation for Him and our dependency upon Him. So we're doing it corporately. We're doing it with all the shofar guys, all the shofar congregations. And I'm really expectant of what God's going to be doing. And I really want to encourage you to make this part of your life. Place where you set time aside a couple of times or how often you want to. And saying, Lord, you know what? This stuff is great, but you are more important than this stuff. Let's stand this morning. Father, Lord, this morning we want to make this declaration, even as the words that came out before and as we saw in the worship, God, we want to make this declaration that there's nothing more important, God. There's nothing greater. There's no greater reward than you yourself, God. There's no greater thing than your presence, God. There's nothing that can fulfill us more. There's nothing that can bless us more, Lord. There's no greater place. There's nothing that is sweeter and better, and there's nothing like your presence. There's nothing like you, God. And this morning we declare with an absolute conviction, God, that we need you. And we need more of you in our lives, God. We need more of your presence, God. We need more of your grace. And we declare, Lord, even in the place where we think we're strong and in the place we think we're okay, that even there, Lord, we need your grace, Lord. We are utterly dependent upon your grace. And Lord, I declare as a parent, Lord, that there's no better place for my children than in your hands, at your mercy, God. And I declare as a pastor, Lord, there's no better place, Lord, for my congregation or your people, Father, than in your hands, God, and at your mercy. Lord, we declare, Lord, even the things that we are most concerned about or are most... have a desire to be good at or excellent at, Lord. This morning we declare, Lord, there's no better place, Lord, than in your, at your mercy and in your, dependent upon your grace, Lord. And that is why we pray, God. That is why we bring our hearts before you. That's why we declare our dependence upon you. Our utter dependence upon your grace and your mercy toward us, Lord. If there's something, if there's something specific this morning that you want to just surrender to God and say, Lord, there's no better place for this thing that I'm worried about or that I want to do well in, or this, whatever it is, this thing, whatever, remember your children or your work or a relationship. I just feel God wants, there's a place now to just yield that to Him. So, Lord, there's no better place for this than in your hands. I trust you completely. I trust you, God. I trust you because you're gracious. I trust you because of your great love and your mercy toward us. And I entrust this to you. Thank you, Father. Father, and as we prepare to fast together as a congregation, as we prepare to pray and seek your face together, Lord, we declare, God, that we need you, God. Desperate for you. God, may this be true in our lives, Lord, and every day we recognize, Lord, that today I need you in my life, God. Today I need your presence in my life, God. Today I need you to come through for me in so many areas, God. At the same time, recognizing that you're right here with us, that you're a faithful God, and you are able, God. Thank you, God. And I thank you, Lord, for each of us. Thank you for grace to fast, Lord. It's not easy, and we don't necessarily like it or enjoy it, Lord, but we thank you for grace for each one to start where they're at, to set a faith goal, and to fast with the body, Father. And I thank you for each one here, Lord, and those that aren't here. Thank you for grace to join, Lord, grace to partake, and grace to receive the blessing from your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we can have an absolute confidence that in your presence is where we will find answers, God. In your presence is where we will find joy and peace. In the place of prayer and fasting is where we hear from you, God, where we hear your voice and we connect with your heart, God. Not only for ourselves, but then we recognize that we see the big picture, God. We see the nations that are on your heart. We see the souls around us that must be saved, God. We connect with your heart in a special way, God. And that's our desire next week, Lord, is that you would show us your heart for this community, Father. Show us your heart again for this nation and for the nations out there, Lord, that we would see not only, Lord, your heart for us and where we're at, but your heart for the big picture, Lord. Your heart for the nations and for this community of believers to have an impact, Lord, in such a great scale. Lord, we thank you that we can add our faith to the family of this body that you've added us to, the shofar, Lord. And we thank you that you prepare our hearts, Lord, and prepare our bodies even, Lord. And thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, God. Yeah, and I thank you, Lord, just for revelation, Lord, that is fasting and prayer is not for the strong, Lord, but it's for each of us, Lord. It's for the weak, for those that are normal people that are really have a revelation of how desperately we need you, God. In Jesus' name. As every eye is closed, and as we close, I just just wanted to take a moment, and if you feel you want to grow in this area, and you have a desire to grow in how you approach God in prayer, then if the ministry team can come up, there are going to be some guys on the front here that's going to be praying for you guys. So I want to really encourage you that if this is something that you know you want to grow in and something that you trust in God for, please come to the front. We're going to pray together, and we're really going to trust God to see His kingdom come. Amen.